you're a visitor with us today, you're our honored guest, and we'd like for you to sign the registration book on the podium on the left as you go out if you've not already done so. So you'll have a, so we will have a note that you're here. That would blink. In Jimmy's absence, Jimmy and Pam will be back Friday from Ireland. They've been in Ireland checking on some work that we support over in Ireland with Ryan O'Rourke. And it is, in his absence, we have with us Brother Steve Ferguson, that preaches at Elkmont Church of Christ. Steve started preaching back in 1980 and preached in Arkansas before he came to Elkmont, which is probably close to 21 plus years. He'd been on a couple of mission trips to Switzerland and also spoke at the Memphis School of Preaching, and he told me also a while ago he's also preached other places in lectureships in Tennessee and also in Kentucky. Steve was born in Independence, Mississippi, and his wife, Angie, with him today, was born in Montgomery, Alabama. They've been married for 32 years and have two children and four grandchildren, grandsons, I think he said. At this time, Brother Steve Ferguson.
So much the opportunity to be here, but even more so, we appreciate you. We appreciate the love that you show for one another and the love that you show to the community. For your love of the truth and your stand for the truth and your speaking the truth in love as the Apostle Paul told us to do. We're grateful that for all of the good works with which you're involved and in which you're involved. And we hope and pray, and it is my prayer, that as long as this world stands, that in this community, this congregation will be a light that is set on the hill. And so we're truly grateful, not just to be here with you today, but for you and for all that you do for the Lord's kingdom, for His work. In our world today, there are many fathers. There are many unique situations. We live in a world where there are a lot of broken homes. We live in a world where people and children have to deal with multiple parents. We hear of birth fathers and foster fathers and adoptive fathers and stepfathers. We know of fathers that are doing what God would have them do and fathers that are nowhere to be found. When we come to a day like in our secular society, people are celebrating Father's Day, we think sometimes that we are almost afraid to mention it because there are some people who do not have the blessings that others have. But I hope when we conclude our study this morning, we find that no matter what our situation with our earthly father, that we find that we do have a blessing and something that is so much greater that we could experience in this life, that no matter who we are or what our circumstances, that we can rejoice and that we can live our lives to the fullest and enjoy our salvation in this world and in the world that is to come. There may be fathers here this morning that are raising children that are not yours by birth, but that are yours because they have won your heart. There are fathers who love children in spite of the fact that love sometimes doesn't feel like it's being returned. Parents that have to be patient, parents that have to understand that there are many struggles, there are many sides that are pulling at that child's loyalty and at that child's heart. But fathers that nonetheless love them and want them to grow up to be servants of Christ and want to share heaven with them when this life is over. And they want to be all that they can for that child and make a difference in that child's life. And sometimes, though that love does not seem to be repaid for many, many years, that child growing up in a home where true love is shown by a father that cares, regardless of bloodline, that father has made a difference. And we hope that in all cases, or in the cases of all who are Christians, that it will be a difference for the good, a difference for the better. So today we live in a world where there's a lot of confusion, and sometimes there are other fathers. But I want to study with you for just a few minutes about another father who was the other father. Perhaps you know from the slide the person about whom we're talking. But this morning we want to look at Jesus, the earthly father of Jesus. His name was Joseph. And as we look at him and we study his life, we're going to notice this morning that God chose him to be the father, the earthly father of his son, the Messiah, the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings, for some reasons that we can see from Scripture. We want to see that Joseph was chosen because he was a man of great faith and because faith goes the distance. And the first thing that we want to look at this morning comes from, or the first text is from Luke chapter 2, because we want to see that he was a father of faithfulness. Look, if you would, at Luke chapter 2, beginning at verse 21. And when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Notice, if you will, this morning that this quotation or this reference that is made here is from Leviticus 12, verses 6 through 8. I won't go back and read that, but in Leviticus 12, it is said that the offering that is the first choice would be a lamb, but that there is a provision made for those who could not afford or could not or did not have access to that lamb. And we find here that it is that sacrifice that was being made by Joseph and Mary on this occasion. Why was the sacrifice being made? The background is the Passover, when the children of Israel were coming out of Egypt. You remember that night when the destroyer was going to come through the land, the 10th plague, that the children of Israel were to take that lamb that had no spot or no blemish, and they were to take the blood of that lamb, and they were to take hyssop, and they were to daub it on the doorpost and on the lintel of the doors of their house. Only those houses which had that blood would be spared, but every house that did have that blood would be spared. And God makes the point, since I have saved your firstborn, that the firstborn that are born hereafter are holy unto me. They are special unto me. And so God had designed that this sacrifice was going to be born. We find that by sacrificing an animal, the people were showing that they were putting God first and that they recognized that that firstborn child would be a blessing, and it was a blessing from Him. And the lamb and the pigeon and the turtle dove were all offerings that could be made. But look at what Joseph and Mary offered. They offered the sacrifice of the poor. When God chose the earthly father for His son, He did not choose a rich man. He did not choose for Jesus to be born into a palace, to wear the latest fashions, to have a life of ease. Jesus was born in that manger. He was found in a manger, born in a stable, if you please. But here was Jesus born in the lowliest circumstances to parents who could not afford even that lamb for that offering, for that sacrifice. But their material condition did not stop them from doing what God had said. Joseph was faithful to the law and faithful to show God that he respected that his firstborn was a blessing from Jehovah. Jesus was not going to live in a palace. If God was going to look for a man with money, it really wouldn't have mattered. God owned everything anyway. And so He could have later looked at Joseph and said, well, I want my son to live in a palace, and I want him to wear the best clothes and to enjoy a life of ease. God could have provided anything that He wanted, but that's not what He chose. He chose for Jesus to grow up experiencing the cares of this life. In Hebrews 4 and verse 15, when the writer says that He was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin, we know this has reference to His temptation, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. But think about the pride of life. All of the things that a person could want, all of the things that will make a person lifted up and filled with pride, all of the things that will make a person lazy, all of the things that will make a person feel that they are totally self-sufficient, those were absent from the life of Jesus. So when the Lord chose a man to be the father, the earthly father of Jesus, He chose a man who was not a man of means, but a man who was faithful. And if you keep reading through Luke, you find that Joseph modeled and his family modeled faithfulness. They went up every year to observe the feast. They offered the best that they had, the best that their money would provide. But they went up to the feast, and we find that this paid off in the life of Jesus. In Luke chapter 4 and verse 16, we find that Jesus went to the synagogue, and Luke says, as his custom was. It was his custom. It was his habit. Well, where did he learn that? How did that become the habit or the custom of Jesus? Was it not because that's what his father had taught him? Was he not used to going with Joseph and with Mary when they would go to the feast and when they would go to the temple or they would go to the synagogue? Jesus had parents that were invested in his spiritual life. Well, they were caretakers for his physical life, but they were invested in his spiritual life. And the reason why is because they were faithful to God, determined to do the best that they could. After all, think about the child that they were raising. Jesus was not just any other child. Is it our custom to be present at every assembly? If the Lord were coming back today to choose a father or a mother for another special child, would it be you or me? Would he look at you or me and say, well, in that man or in that woman, I see someone who is totally committed, totally invested in the spiritual welfare of this child. Someone with whom I can bless this precious gift of life. Someone who understands that that child has a soul that will live from henceforth in either heaven or in hell, and that loves them enough to teach the truth and to show them the way. Not just tell them, but show them. I submit to you that Joseph was that kind of a father, because we see evidenced in his life the love that he had for that child Jesus and the investment that he had in his spiritual future, in his spiritual well-being. Is it our custom to enter the worship service with our whole heart? I enjoy the singing particularly this morning. It is always a blessing to be able to stand or sit at the front of the congregation and hear the benefit of everyone's voices. But when we enter into our singing, do we enter in with our whole heart? When we enter into our prayers, when we're listening to our prayers, are we praying together? Are we thinking about the words that are being spoken? Are we investing in worship? Jimmy held a meeting for us several years ago, and he made the comment, I'm sure he's made it here more than once, worship is tough. He said, it is hard to worship scripturally. Because we must be concentrating, we must be reading, we must be thinking, keeping our minds focused upon God and bowing our hearts to Him. Joseph was that kind of a person. I believe that Jesus grew up in the home of Joseph because he was a faithful father. And God looks for that in all who would raise the children with whom they are blessed. In the second place, Jesus was a man of kindness. Matthew 1, beginning at verse 18. Notice that with me, if you will, Matthew 1, beginning there at verse 18, where Matthew says, now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make a public example of her, was minded to put her away privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. Go back to verse 19. He was a just man and minded to put her away privily, or privately, we would say privately. Oh, there's a lot of meat in those verses. Elizabeth had been gone for Or rather, Mary had been gone to see her cousin Elizabeth. She had been gone for several months. So she comes back to Joseph. And in those days, a betrothal or an engagement, in that culture, they were considered married even though they had not had the physical relationship at that point in time. And so for Joseph to see something wrong with Mary and want to put her away, it wasn't a fact of just taking back a ring or saying, you know what, I changed my mind, I don't want you anymore after all. It would have taken a writing of divorcement. He had to put her away. So he was going to put her away privately. If they were going to get a divorce, why were they going to do it? If he was going to put her away, why? Well, he knows that she's pregnant. And he knows that the child is not his. We know what the story is, but Joseph didn't. Put yourself in his place. We wonder when Mary came back and he noticed that something was different about her physically, that he probably asked questions. And we wonder, well, did they talk? Did she say, well, guess what? The angel of the Lord came to me and told me that I was going to be overshadowed by the Holy Spirit and that I was going to have a baby. And it's the promise to Messiah. We're going to name him Emmanuel, which means God with us. What would Joseph have said? That's an incredible story. He might have believed it. I don't know. Did she tell him? We don't know. All we know is that when she came home from that journey, he found that she was with child. And he knew it wasn't his. We don't know what Mary said. We don't know what conversations they had. But what we know is how much he loved his wife. Even though he had been shamed and humiliated, he didn't want to hurt her. He obviously still loved her. Maybe it's hard for us to imagine how they felt, but suppose that you were going to get married and you went to the rehearsal dinner, and that night at the rehearsal dinners, your friends keep looking at you and wondering if you're just oblivious or if you haven't noticed or if you don't care, and someone says, don't you realize something is different? Your fiance is with child. Well, men would typically do one of two things. They would either get angry at the messenger and want to start a fight with the person, their friends who have told them this. Or if they realize it's true, in humiliation, they will want to shame the fiance. Joseph could have shamed Mary, but he could have done so much more. According to Deuteronomy 22, he had the right to challenge that pregnancy. He could have had her stoned. He could have had her stoned, put to death. I'll teach you for committing adultery. I'll show you for coming back with another man's baby, unless she had explained with the angel's communication. But you see how much he had to lose? All of his friends, everyone that was looking at her, he had to know that everyone was thinking about how that she had betrayed him. What would we have done if we'd been in his place? He didn't want to expose her to public ridicule. He was a just man. He was a fair man. He was a kind man. He loved her. He went out of his way to protect her, even though he had the right to do otherwise. He had the right to have her put to death. Remember, we know she was innocent. But at first, he didn't. What a man he was to do that. You know, during married lives, as husbands and wives, we're going to do things that will hurt one another. Not things like this, hopefully. But we're going to say things and do things that hurt one another. The Bible tells us as husbands to love our wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Ephesians 5 and verse 25. How do we treat one another when our feelings are hurt? How do we treat one another when we feel like our husband has embarrassed us or our wife has embarrassed us? It says a lot about what kind of people we are and whether we are kind and compassionate like Joseph was. I see more and more why the Lord chose him to be the earthly father of his son. One of the things that he did in this episode was to put aside his right for her need. He put aside his right for her need. He knew that she was going to need care. And he knew that he wasn't going to hurt her anymore. That perhaps at that time he still thought she had hurt herself. I think God may have chosen Joseph. Not only because he was faithful, but also because he was kind. But he also chose Joseph because he was obedient. Go back to Matthew chapter 1 in our text. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary, thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. It is implied that since the angel had to tell him that, he still did not know. So whether Mary told him and he didn't believe it, whether he wouldn't listen to her, or whether they had not talked, the angel had to give Joseph this message. He explained, she's going to have a baby, but it's a miraculous birth. He said, "She shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord by the prophet, saying, "Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Emmanuel," which being interpreted is God with us, a reference to Isaiah 7 and verse 14. Now notice, Joseph didn't hesitate. He didn't meditate on it. The text says that Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him and took unto him his wife. I kind of imagine that when Joseph saw this, heard this, learned this, understood this, that it was a relief to him. Let people think what they want. Let people think that she's betrayed me. Let people put her down. To him it wouldn't have mattered, because now he knows the truth. Now he knows, not only is my wife going to have a baby, but this is the baby for which all Israel has been waiting. This is the Messiah. This is the Christ. This is the baby that is going to be named Jesus, called Emmanuel, meaning God with us. So he rose from his sleep. He did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. We see then that he was a man of obedience. You know, when that angel came to him, we find that he told him to do some things. He told him, first of all, not to be afraid, but to stay with his wife. And that's what he did. He stayed with Mary. In verse 24, he took unto him his wife. He did what the angel said. There's no indication of hesitation. But not only that, he named the child Jesus, as he had been instructed. You know, we have to wonder about all the things that happened in between. The only thing we have recorded about Jesus during this period is his birth, and then the journey to the temple when he was 12 years of age. And what happened in between that, we don't know. We're left to speculation, and it's dangerous to speculate. But what we do know is that Joseph's influence was evident in Jesus, in the life of Jesus on that trip. They were just two young people who had fallen in love and trying to get everything all figured out. And Mary had gone to see her cousin Elizabeth and comes back and she's with child. An angel has talked to her. That doesn't happen every day. It has never happened before and will never happen again. Can you just imagine some of the things that were going through Mary's mind, and then the things that were going through Joseph's mind? What will I do? This is the Son of God. This is not just any normal baby. What are we going to do? In the movie The Nativity, there is a scene where Joseph and Mary are sitting beside a campfire, and he makes the statement, and I quote, "I wonder if I will be able to teach him anything." Wow. What a valid question. Joseph, thinking about who Jesus is, will I be able to teach him anything? But he did his best. Joseph was about to become a father for the first time. But he was about to become stepfather to one who had existed from eternity. All of the things that go through their minds, they go to the temple in Jerusalem. And for those 3 days, they think Jesus is lost to them. And yet they were lost to Jesus. He was there in the temple. He was safe the whole time. Oh, but can you imagine what was going through their mind? What? How are we going to tell God that we have lost the Messiah? How are we going to tell God that we have lost His Son? How horrified they must have been. How much pressure they must have felt for every decision they made in their house. For every time that He got sick, they were wondering, well, surely He's got to get well. Surely He's got to get better. All of the things that we take for granted that this couple, this young couple, had to deal with in raising Jesus. Well, they knew. They knew that because of who he was and because of who he was going to become and what he was going to do, that somehow they were going to make it through. But oh, the pressure that had to be on them. Joseph never hesitated. He accepted the responsibility. He was obedient. God then asked Joseph to take his family to Egypt in Matthew 2 because Herod sought the child's death, wanted to kill Jesus. And Joseph gets up and leaves. Once again, he doesn't hesitate. God says, take your family to Egypt. You don't have a house down there. You don't have a job down there. You don't have anything waiting for you. You don't know what you're going to do when you get there. But Joseph, take your family to Egypt. And Joseph said, here I go. Can you imagine today if God came to us and told us, go catch a plane to Iraq. You don't have a job there. You don't have any money there. You don't have a house there. You don't know what you're going to do there, but go. How would it make you feel? I doubt that Joseph was really overjoyed about going to Egypt in that historical context. The Bible says he went. No hesitation. Matthew 2:13-14. When they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise and take the young child and his mother and flee into Egypt and be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt. No hesitation. You think maybe God chose Joseph to be the earthly father of Jesus because he was an obedient man? Because he was a faithful man, he would do whatever God had told him to do, and he would continue to live a life pleasing to God. And because he was kind, because he would treat the mother of his child with dignity and with respect, as he demonstrated, and because he was obedient to all that God had told him. Someone says, well, I wonder how they survived down there. I don't know. Maybe the gold and frankincense and myrrh were of some benefit. I don't know. But if God sent them, God would provide for them, which he did. So why Joseph? When we look at Joseph, we see a man of faithfulness. And we see a man of kindness. And we see a man of obedience. A person who would be that other father. The person who would be the earthly father of the one who was truly the Son of God. Joseph served God well as the other father. What about you and I today who are fathers? Once again, if God was coming to this earth to choose someone to be the father of a child that had special needs, or a child that was just in a bad relationship, in a bad situation, a child that could grow up to be a great leader in the church, would God choose you and me? Are we the kind of father that would heed the admonition of the Apostle Paul that we would not provoke our children to wrath, but that we would bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord, Ephesians 6:4? Are we faithful to bring them to the services of the Lord's church and to place an emphasis on spiritual things to help them to understand the value of their soul and to make sure that they realize that heaven is worth more than all that we could ever gain here? To understand that there is an inheritance that is waiting for them that is greater than anything we can give them. We may be able to give them great things. We may be able to give them financial security. We may be able to give them an education, but can we give them what they need? And that is the faith to make it to heaven. Are we so focused upon education that we forsake the Lord's church to willfully and with choice, without necessity, but with choice, to take a job that would take us away from the worship of the Lord's church, just so that we can feel like we're as good as everyone else because our child went to this prestigious university or to that one? Do we make sacrifices? Do we compromise? Our children see those things. They learn from us. They watch us. They learn as much from what we do as from what we say. Joseph lived up to what God needed. He was the father that God wanted him to be. And with the Heavenly Father's assistance, Joseph was able to do all for Jesus that he wanted him to do. So what about us? Are we providing the kind of example and the kind of home in which our children need, providing the things for which they need as they're growing up under our care? Can God depend on us? Can he count on us to be what we need to be for our children? But then what about us as children? There may be children here this morning who say, I've got the greatest dad in the whole wide world. I've got a nuclear family. I've got a family where I've got a mom and a dad and everything is perfect. And I've got my dad a happy Father's Day card and I'm going to give it to him in a little while. There may be others who say, you know, I've got a dad, but it's not the one that brought me into this world. It's not the one who gave me birth, if you please. Don't know where he is. Sometimes a child that's in that position faces a hard time because friends can be cruel sometimes. And sometimes grown-ups can be cruel, but I'm going to tell you something. There is a Father that is there for you. In your life, you may come to have a stepdad or an adoptive dad or a foster dad. They're not there because they don't care. They're there because they do. They saw something in you and in your mother that they love very much. They want to be a part of your life. They want to guide you, to instruct you, to help you, to bring you closer to God. But we may still find some that say, well, I still have this empty spot in my heart. But as I said, there's a Father that we can all have. In Christ, we are God's children. In Christ, we have a Father that will give us all things eternally. And whether the fathers we have in this world have lived up to the model that Joseph presents to us or not, God will provide those things that we need. In Galatians 3 and verse 26, Paul said, for ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Paul said in Romans the 8th chapter that if we are led by the Spirit, and in chapter 10 he explains we are led by the Word, that if we are led by the Spirit, in other words, if we walk in the light, 1 John 1 and verse 7, if we're led by the Spirit, we are the sons of God. You see, it doesn't matter what our fathers do or don't do in this life if they don't live up to Joseph's standard. We have a heritage, an inheritance greater than anything that anyone in this world can give us. But you need to claim that heritage. You need to act upon the faith that you have in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, to confess His name before men, Matthew 10, 32 and 33, to repent of sin, which means to change your mind, to change your life. Romans 12, 1 and 2 is a good explanation of that. And to be buried with Christ in baptism, wherein past sins have been forgiven. Because Paul said that it's when we're in Christ, by faith, that we are the children of God. And it is by baptism, he explains, that we come to be in Christ, imitating the death, the burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So whatever our condition this morning, and I hope for you, I hope this is a wonderful day for you as you go throughout the rest of this afternoon. I hope that you're thankful for the Father, whether it be the birth father or the adoptive father, the foster father, the substitute father, the stand-in father. I hope there was someone who took the time to love you and to teach you about God and to show you what being a Christian is really all about. But if not, God still has something great planned for you, if you will take advantage of it by being obedient to the gospel of Christ. And when we fail, coming back, repenting of sin, confessing our sin with God's promise of forgiveness. 1 John 1 and verse 9. I hope today will be a blessed day for you. If not, you can change it. We would encourage you, if you're not a Christian, to come right now and claim that sonship, that heritage, that inheritance that God has planned for you. Would you come?